God is on the throne and all the world is right. Psalm 47, 7 through 8, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with skillful psalms. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Welcome to the program, God and Country, coming to you from Harbor Bible Church in central New Jersey. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. On today's edition of God and Country, we are going to be looking at the sovereignty of God over the affairs of government, which, if understood, will change the whole way you look at the world. In today's program, I want to not only reference the Bible, but John Calvin's commentary on what the Bible teaches about civil government. John Calvin lived from 1509 to 1564, and he was one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation that changed the Western world. If you want to truly understand the political thought in early America and the basis for much of the freedoms we have today, you should read John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, Book 4, Chapter 20, on Civil Government. The libraries in the homes of the early colonists included a copy of the Bible, a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, and a copy of John Calvin's Institutes. There were no study Bibles, few books on theology, hardly any commentaries, no Christian bookstores with books on every subject from child rearing to church growth. Maybe we were better off in those days. But it's not hard to isolate what the colonists were reading because the list was so small. Last month, I had a friend who is involved in the Tea Party movement send me some political articles written by a 20th century anti-state libertarian. And I wrote back to him, why don't you read something good like Calvin's treatise on civil government? Not only will it help you think biblically about the state and the duties of private citizens, but it will help you understand the foundations of Western thought. It will help you discern the difference between truth and error in political discussion. He emailed me back, great, why don't you do a class on the subject? He threw the ball back into my court, and I was captivated by his request. Calvin's Institutes are a hard read for people living in the 21st century. The language and vocabulary is difficult. Some of the sentences run the length of an entire paragraph. And it's so easy to miss what Calvin is referring to, and thereby miss some very valuable contemporary applications. Calvin says things that are so biblical and so radical that it would enrage many Americans not only on the left, but also on the right. So I put together a packet, including a copy of Calvin's treatise on civil government, about 20 pages, along with lectures on two CDs. I begin with the history of John Calvin and then explain each of the 32 sections in the treatise, making contemporary, current application as I go. Now, this resource is very academic, very heavy stuff for a new believer. But those who have known the Lord for a while ought to have these biblical truths about God and government down pat. I had someone email me this statement: Christians are totally ignorant of subjects on which we should be experts. Very true. If we are to represent Christ to this world, we ought to know the teachings of the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we read, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Imagine that. We are ambassadors from heaven to earth. Imagine if there was a U.S. ambassador who was not aware of the U.S. culture, U.S. political ideals, U.S. foreign policy. And this ambassador was completely unaware of the differences between the United States positions on matters and the positions of the country to where he was sent. He would make a lousy representative of the United States. He should be fired. Now imagine the Christian who is called to be God's ambassador to this world, but does not know thoroughly the culture and the ideology and the policies of the kingdom of God, and doesn't know thoroughly how it differs from the kingdoms of this world. If we are God's ambassadors, then it behooves us to become familiar with our Lord and his kingdom and all that he has to say about civil government and our relationship to it. In fact, I cannot see how anyone has any business standing up and saying anything about politics or government unless they are thoroughly familiar with Calvin's treatise on civil government or some equivalent biblical work. Not that Calvin is anything, but his work is a compiling of scripture after scripture concerning what God says about government. There are so many people ranting about politics and social issues, and they have no idea what they're talking about. As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? None. You can see from these verses that it's so important that God's people get grounded in the basic teachings of God's word. For as Paul writes in the New Testament, there are many empty talkers and deceivers who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole households. Not just in matters pertaining to the church or in matters pertaining to the doctrine of salvation, but even in matters pertaining to civil government. Many of the political websites out there are frightening because they're so unbiblical. And as Calvin himself writes in that bold 16th century style, there are many views that are perilous and seditious, and we must demonstrate that they are stupid and false. And this was even back in Calvin's day in the 16th century, how much more in the 21st century. At the end of this program, I will give you the contact information as to how you can receive this audio class on Calvin's treatise on civil government. But today, I just want to share with you one of the many truths found in the Word of God that Calvin brings out in his treatise, just to give you a taste for the power of the Word. And one of the major points Calvin drives home is that the law of the land is the ordinance of God. In section 23, John Calvin writes, "We must with ready minds prove our obedience to rulers, whether in complying with edicts or in paying tribute, or in undertaking public offices and burdens which relate to the common defense, or in executing any other order. Every soul, says Paul, is to be subject to the higher powers. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God." Already we have a controversy. It is not as many suppose that good laws are ordained of God and evil laws are ordained of the devil. God ordains all the laws of the land. He controls what the king can do and what the king cannot do. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Consider this example. President Ronald Reagan authorized 1983 to be the year of the Bible. This resolution, 5018, was passed by Congress and reads as follows. "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Deep religious beliefs stemming from the Old and New Testaments of the Bible inspired many of the early settlers of our country, providing them with the strength, character, and conviction and faith necessary to withstand great hardship and dangers in this new and rugged land. These shared beliefs helped forge a sense of common purpose among the widely dispersed colonies, a sense of community which laid the foundation for the spirit of nationhood that was to develop in later decades. The Bible and its teachings helped form the basis for the founding fathers' abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teaching of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual." This proclamation goes on to quote President Jackson, who said, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." And to quote Abraham Lincoln, who called the Bible the best gift God has ever given to man. "But for it, we could not know right from wrong." And then the proclamation goes on to encourage all Americans to re-examine and rediscover the message of the Bible. And that is an example of the passing of a righteous law. It's much different from President Bill Clinton, who in June of 2000 declared June to be Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. And President Obama added to this in 2008. He proclaimed June to be Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. Is this resolution from President Clinton and President Obama an ordinance of God? It certainly is. God providentially worked to put Bill Clinton and Barack Obama in the seat of power, knowing full well that they would enact such resolutions. Just like many evil, unbiblical policies in the Old Testament are described as being from the Lord. When Rehoboam, in his greed, decided to raise the taxes on the people, it caused northern Israel to separate from southern Israel. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15, it was a turn of events from the Lord. And when southern Israel tried to go to war against northern Israel to keep the union together, the Lord said, "You must not go up and fight, for this thing has come about from me." Even though Jeroboam was a rebel and would bring in false religion into northern Israel. In 1 Kings 22:20, God put a lion's spirit in the mouths of Ahab's counselors so that Ahab would make the mistake of going to battle at Ramoth-Gilead. And there, King Ahab would die. Yet it says in the text that this bad foreign policy was of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 16, when King Amaziah refused to listen to the counsel of the prophet regarding bringing idols into Israel, the prophet said about the bad policy of the king, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." This was God's plan. Also in 2 Chronicles 25:20, we read that Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God, that he might deliver them into the hands of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. In other words, Amaziah's bad policy was from the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, Absalom listened to the counsel of Hushai rather than to the counsel of Ahithophel, and we read that this was ordained of the Lord so that the Lord might bring calamity upon Absalom. The truth God is reminding his people again and again in all of the historical narratives of the history of Israel is that God is in charge. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it is he who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. This is exactly what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Meaning, do you see a king, a government, a ruler? The very fact that it's there means it's ordained of God. There are no rulers ruling on earth that have not been ordained by God. But our natural fallen ideology doesn't want to accept this. Rationalism wants to teach that there are legitimate governments and illegitimate governments. And if a government is not in the polity I think is best, then it's an illegitimate government. And critics of Romans 13 think that Paul's teaching is turning citizens into a doormat for evil rulers to walk on. So many of the critics of the clear teaching of Romans 13 have twisted the teaching of Romans 13 and sought for new interpretations of the text. Mainly, they say that Paul is teaching that rulers are ministers of God to you for good. Therefore, if any government is not a minister of God to you for good, then that government is not ordained of God. But that is not what this text is teaching, nor has that ever been the historic Christian interpretation. Romans 13 teaches God ordains all government, and all government is a minister of God to you for good. So you must be in subject to all governments that are established. But how can that be that all governments, even evil governments, are ministers of God to you for good? The answer is simple. Because God ordains evil rulers and their evil legislation for the punishment of evil people and for the discipline and the spiritual growth of God's people. The mistake is to think that if a law or a government is God's ordinance it must always be for blessing. Sometimes God's will is to punish the people. And any time the government gives evil men license to do evil, gay marriage, pornography, drugs, it serves to destroy the evil. Psalm 92:7, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. And the verse before it says, a senseless man has no knowledge of this, nor does a stupid man understand this. We also read in Micah chapter 4, verse 12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. So these verses remind us that often people don't understand that the will of God is often to allow evil to come out so that he might judge it. God often lets men have their way so that they will have the freedom to sin, they will show thereby the evil in their hearts, and they will reap the consequences. Calvin writes in his treatise in section 25 that an impious, ungodly king is a mark of the Lord's anger, since I presume no one will deny it, and that this is not less true of a king than of a robber who plunders your goods, an adulterer who defiles your bed, an assassin who aims at your life, since all such calamities are classed by scriptures among the curses of God. Calvin here is teaching the biblical principle that bad rulers and bad laws are God's curse upon the people. And we must accept this curse as from the hand of God, even as the Israelites had to submit themselves to the yoke of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon certainly brought the axe down upon the wicked in Israel, but God took care of and blessed Daniel and his three friends under the rule of that madman Nebuchadnezzar. Calvin writes that the worst character, the one most unworthy of any honor, if he has been given public authority, receives God's authority and is to be held in the same honor and reverence as the best of kings. For God ordains even bad rulers. Then in section 29, Calvin says something even more controversial. When we are under bad government and bad laws, rather than railing against government, the first thing we should do is call up remembrance our own faults, which doubtless the Lord is chastening us by the scourges of bad government. In this way, humility will curb our impatience. And let us reflect that it belongs not to us to cure these evils, that all that remains for us is to implore the help of the Lord, in whose hands are the hearts of kings and the inclinations of kingdoms. So we've just touched on 2 points Calvin brings out from Scripture, 2 points that are often ignored by political activists in our world. The first point is that it's wrong for us to rail against bad laws as being a mistake. After we have given our counsel to government about the good laws a government should pass, we accept it as from God if our country does not get that legislation. We receive all laws as the ordinance of God. Second, we ought not to think of bad policy as exclusively government's fault, the fault of our politicians. First, it's our own sin we need to confess, and our own righteousness we need to improve. I've never seen until recently the promise that Samuel gives to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12. After Israel had requested a king, and God gave them King Saul to oppress the people and to teach them this is what happens when you look to government to solve your problems rather than to God, Samuel says to the people that even though they're in this bad situation under Saul, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. This is amazing. The promise is that if the people fear and serve God, then God would cause their king to follow the Lord. Listen to the text again. If you fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice, the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. And if you study the history of Israel, the bad kings came upon Israel when the people themselves forsook the Lord. So if you want a righteous government with good laws, then we ought to begin by renewing our own respect and service for the Lord God. Then God will raise up for us righteous rulers. What does biblical teaching, such as the points I have just mentioned, do for us? Truths such as these from the Word of God gives us peace and contentment that the rabble-rousers of the world don't have. As James writes, the people of this world, they fight and they quarrel. God's people need not do this because we believe our God is in control. Good biblical theology on the sovereignty of God over government takes away bitterness. Bitterness comes about because we think we've lost out, we think we've been treated unfairly. But if we believe God works all things for our good, we can even be thankful for bad policy. A belief in the sovereignty of God makes all the difference in how you live in this world. And so Calvin writes in section 26, "And first I would have the reader carefully to attend to that divine providence, which not without cause is so often set before us in Scripture." The doctrine of God's sovereignty is the basis for the doctrine of civil government and our relationship to the government. Now, some, of course, claim that such a reliance on God's sovereignty and control will only make men complacent and too tolerant of the evil men that should be overthrown. That's not true. It's not that Christians are opposed to changing a bad ruler or a bad law. We have just as much fervency for justice, but the difference is how we believe we should go about it. The biblical Christian teaches we need to obey the king and his laws, and if the king's decrees are contrary to God's righteousness, we change the society by our prayers and by the teaching and preaching of the Bible. By doing this, the populace and the rulers are so changed that they will move toward righteous governance. But if we try to change the system by rebellion and arrogance and ranting, not only is that not pleasing to God, but it usually backfires. Because unless the hearts of people are changed, all the rioting and all the voting and all the campaigning is useless. And let me conclude by saying that all of the errors in our political life are rooted in bad theology. Strange positions, strange reactions toward government can all be fixed with good biblical teaching. That's why I'm resurrecting from the past this forgotten work by John Calvin. There are 32 short sections which cover topics such as, how does the institution of the church relate to the institution of government? What's the purpose of government? Which form of government is best? What is the duty of rulers? What laws should they make? What should be the basis for their laws? Should nations today follow the law of Moses? What about capital punishment? Can a Christian join the military? When is a war a just war? Should Christians always obey the government? What about civil disobedience? Can a Christian file a lawsuit? How do you change bad government? John Calvin, way back in 1550, dealt with all of these questions. And this is the compendium of Christian thought on these matters. To receive a copy of Calvin's treatise on civil government, along with the teaching CDs, go to godandcountryradio.org. Email us your name and address, and we will get a packet off to you for a donation of any amount. Or you can call us at 732-583-9286. That's godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. As I said earlier, this resource for the month of March is academic. But if there's a pastor or a Bible teacher or a Christian who wants to further their knowledge on what the Bible has to say about politics, this would be a very helpful resource. Thank you for tuning in today. May the Lord richly bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that your word teaches that God is on the throne and all the world is right, in that you are allowing all things either to bless or chasten this world. Your people need to know this and not be in any fear. For God reigns over the nations. God does sit on his holy throne. Amen.